Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. We've seen Advent through the eyes of the prophets, Advent through the eyes of the angels, and today Advent through the eyes of a shepherd, or through the shepherds. And we'll be primarily in Luke 2. I have a true confession to make. When I was a little kid, I was what's called a cradle roll Baptist, which means that from the first Sunday your parents could take you to church, you went to church and went in the nursery, and that's where I was. That's my earliest memories of church, are in the nursery and in the little kids' room and the Sunday school classes. This Luke 2 passage troubled me as a little kid. It troubled me. When I grew up, we had the King James Version. That's what the pastor preached from, and that's what my first Bible was a King James Bible. And so when we came to verse 9 in the King James Version, it read, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." They were sore afraid. What a strange way of talking to a little 5, 6, 7-year-old. They were sore afraid. I knew that when I fell down and skinned my knee, it was sore. I knew that when, in my parents' generation, if two couples got upset with each other, they were sore at each other. It would be we don't say that anymore, but be sore at a person. But it was all so confusing to me. But here's a lesson, kids and adults. When you come across something in the Bible that's confusing, ask someone for clarification. They can help you understand it, or they can point you to a resource that can help you figure out what something like sore afraid really means. And then, when I was a little kid, the flannel graph stories of this account in Luke are just interesting. That's all I can say. Some of the depictions, you have an angel. There was some other angels around the angel, and the shepherds kind of standing there, kind of gazing at it, and the sheep are kind of looking up or not looking up. That was the flannel graph. That's what they taught from back then. Or another one where the angel's down here. This one, you get two shepherds, and at least the sheep is looking up at the sight too. Or maybe this one. This one's my favorite. As I was looking at it, there's hundreds of pictures out there that depict the angel coming to the shepherds. And this one's most interesting because they're all standing there kind of gazing up. There's a fire in the foreground, and half the sheep are looking that direction, half the sheep are looking the other direction, and the little boy on the right's going like this. You can see it close. He's kind of just looking up like that. And none of them, to me, really seem to depict the account as dramatically as it's been recorded for us and then as the text indicates. So today I want to look at the text maybe for some insights that might help us to focus a little bit more on Advent from the shepherd's perspective. After all, the angels are going to bring good news and a promise of peace. And here's the main idea this morning. God's covenant of peace is granted to those on whom his gracious favor rest. God's covenant of peace is granted to those on whom his gracious favor rests. And we're going to look at this text in four different parts today. First, we're going to talk about insignificant shepherds. Insignificant shepherds. Secondly, in verses 11 and 12, good news. Good news. Verses 13 and 14, glory to God. And then in verses 15 to 20, go and see. So would you pray with me before we open the text this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those of us that grew up in the church that have heard this story perhaps hundreds of times. Those of us that have come to faith in Christ later in life, it's not as familiar perhaps as it is to some of us. We pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word this morning and that we would truly see through a shepherd's eyes your advent and your coming. In Jesus' name. Amen. So first this morning, insignificant shepherds, read with me in verses 8 and 9. And in the same region, 8 through 10, excuse me. Same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The shepherds were the first people to hear about Christ's birth. It's often stated that shepherds were despised in the Jewish culture. Jewish writings around that time indicated that they were considered crooks. People were forbidden to buy sheep or wool or milk from shepherds because they thought that they likely stole the sheep that they were trying to sell or the products that they were trying to sell from those sheep. They also were forbidden from giving testimony in court at that time. They really did have a bad reputation. But their reputation or lack of it is not the reason they stand out in the account before us today. It's the revelation to the shepherds stands out because the shepherds were considered insignificant in Israelite society. One of the oldest occupations, if you know your Bible, one of the oldest occupations in the Bible is shepherds. Shepherds are all the way, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Job, Amos. I mean, there's a lot of shepherds in the Old Testament. Jesus refers to himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. And yet they were thought of as insignificant, of no account, of not important in society. Shepherds would have been responsible for grazing animals. Oftentimes they put their flocks together, so you'd have multiple flocks together from different herds that would be together, and the shepherds would watch over them and protecting them from human theft and from predators that would come in. They would shear the sheep at the appropriate time. That was part of their jobs. They would milk them for dairy products and provide them for the ritual sacrifices that would have, or human consumption around different feasts that would happen. It's possible that the sheep in this account would have been used for temple sacrifices not too far away, in anticipation of a coming Messiah that was going to come and rescue and redeem Israel due to the proximity to Jerusalem. And how close were they? See, Bethlehem there, right above Judea, and Jerusalem is just above the arrow, about four or five miles difference between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. So the very sheep that they were guarding, it's quite possible that they would have been used in the temple sacrifices, and the shepherds would have been aware of what they were being used for. I think one of the points that as I was studying through this, God uses unlikely vessels to further his will. He always has. He uses the most unlikely of people to further his will. He did then and he does now. People of no account. In fact, Paul refers to that when in 1 Corinthians 1, when he says, "Consider your calling, brothers and sisters." He's writing to the church in Corinth. "Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth." He says, Corinthians, you're nothing special. Gospel Fellowship, you're just regular folks. You're nothing special. But God uses unlikely vessels to further his will. God didn't bring the good news to the temple, to the priests, to the religious leaders, to the political class, to the business leaders. The first people to hear the Messiah that had come outside of family were just common shepherds. And as we read, an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherd. At this point, you just need to stop and pause. I get so familiar with this story that I think, some of the details. The shepherds are keeping track of the flocks during the middle of the night. They would have either been penned in or grazing, and they would have watched them over the fields there. Perhaps a small warming fire, as we saw in that last picture, would have been there. That would have been probably the only light that the shepherds would have had, would have been the warming fire right there. Pitch black. No mention of a moon. That's not important, but it's pitch black. Pitch black. You hike up in the Cascades and get away from the city lights. you know a little bit of what pitch black is like, where you can't really, or if anybody been to that lava tube in Central Oregon, that lava tube that you can go in that thing and you take a lantern and then, or a flashlight, and you turn it off partway through. That's how dark I think it was when the angel appeared. It says in the New American Standard, it says, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them." I can just imagine pitch black to this bright light would have happened. No wonder they were filled with great fear, as the ESV says, or they were terrified, as the New Living says, or they were sore afraid, as the King James says. I don't think it does it justice how pitch black it was and how bright it instantly became. In the darkness of the night, an angel appears to the shepherds, and the Lord's glory and splendor illuminates the night. And we begin to see some of Old Testament prophecy beginning to be fulfilled right in front of these shepherds. Isaiah 43 through 5, a voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So this supernatural appearance of the glory of the Lord appears and fills them with this intense dread. That's really the case, as we've already seen in Steve's sermon on angels. Usually when angels show up, people are on the ground. Just that's why none of those pictures really portray, I think, what really happened. They were just flat on their ground and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." When those encounters happen, those receiving the revelation are comforted and told not to be afraid. In this instance, fear not, fear not. So instead of being fearful, the angel says, "I want you to rejoice instead of being afraid." They were to rejoice because the Lord was fulfilling His promise by bringing good news. In Isaiah, the good news is restoration from exile. We see that in Isaiah 40. The good news here is for all the people. It's for all the people. The good news is not just for the Jewish people, but it's going to include Gentiles. We have it in here, just a little piece of what we're going to see in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, where the gospel is going to go out to the ends of the earth. So then the angel of the Lord brings the second point, which is good news. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." What's the good news? Been around church for a long time, you know what the good news is. It's that a Savior has been born, that this Savior is both Lord and Christ. When's the good news coming? It says, this day the good news is coming. This day it's here. This day or today is a theme in the book of Luke and in his writing and talking about that historic salvation fulfillment. Remember Jesus, when he's in the synagogue and proclaims, he says in Luke 4, he reads from Isaiah, then he sets a scroll down and he looks up at the people and he goes, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The angel then tells the shepherds that a Savior is born, one who is going to deliver Israel from its oppressors. Just as the judges would write and say, there's one coming that's going to deliver. But Jesus' deliverance is far greater, since he frees his people once for all time, from sin, which is their greatest enemy. They thought their greatest enemy then was Rome. When the angel appeared, their greatest enemy was Rome. That wasn't their greatest enemy. Their greatest enemy was the sin inside of them. This announced baby who is the deliverer is also the Christ, the anointed King of Israel, the one who fulfilled the covenant promises made to David and to Jeremiah and to many of the other prophets. Here's just a couple. Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. They've been living year after year of good kings, bad kings, oppressors, and to have Isaiah say, a king is going to come that's going to establish his kingdom forevermore. That would have been just a radical, hopeful thought that there would be an eternal king that would come. Or Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land, and he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Just two of many Old Testament prophecies that we're seeing this in seed fulfillment right there as the angel is coming and presenting himself before these shepherds. I mean, it's really specific. It's going to happen in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is able, who's to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient days. His lordship signals his deity. When he comes, his lordship is going to signal his deity. Jesus is born not only as the Messiah, but also as Lord. When he's not fully installed as God's right at God's right hand yet, that's coming later. But he is at that time, in that place, in that manger, he is Lord, and his lordship does signal his deity, him sharing the same status and identity as God. Now comes this amazing, amazing contrast. This Lord and Christ, the Savior of Israel, who shared the same status and identity as God, is going to be found in a feeding trough and wrapped in swaddling cloths. And the king, the Messiah, is going to come in the most humble of ways. The long-anticipated arrival of Messiah is going to be most unremarkable and unexpected. At that announcement by the angel of the Lord, the angel is joined by thousands and thousands, some of your translations say myriads of angels, and they have one purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to God. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now the angel, his words are confirmed by the angels of heaven, the armies of heaven. They suddenly appear and they begin to praise God. It was bright with one angel. I can't imagine how bright it would be with myriads and thousands of angels. It blows your mind to think about it. These angelic armies have been waiting for this moment in history. As Steve said last week, they long to look into these things. They're wondering. They know that there's a rescue plan coming for man. They just don't know how it's going to happen because, like Steve said last week, they don't have all knowledge like God does. They're limited in their knowledge. And they're leaning over, it says, longing to look into these things. And now they're seeing it, and all they can do is just break out in praise. Glory to God. And the shepherds observe this. They proclaim promise, the promise of God's peace. And this peace that's promised is the Lord's covenant with Israel. It's now being realized. For the first time, it's being realized. Ezekiel, another passage in the Old Testament, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. There's a permanence, there's an everlastingness to what's being announced to the shepherds in just seed form on that hillside. Or in Micah 5:4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. But this peace is not for all people everywhere. It belongs only to those who are the recipients of God's gracious and kind pleasure, to those who receive his grace. We see that in Ephesians 1 and in Philippians 2. So this announcement has been made in a most dramatic way. That's really an understatement. It's the most dramatic way. It's now time for the shepherds to go and see. Go and see. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Excuse me. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So when the angels depart, picture that, it's totally bright, this unbelievable brightness, back to pitch black. The fire crackling, a few sheep making some noise. I could just imagine the contrast it would have been, just as much of a contrast as when the light first appeared with the angels. I can just imagine. Can't you imagine the shepherds talking among themselves excitedly? Can you believe what we just saw? That was unbelievable. I can't put it into words. The shepherds now make plans to go to Bethlehem. They know for sure that the Lord has made known to them the amazing news of the birth of the Christ, the Lord, the Savior. They depart as quickly as possible. They were talking on Tuesday night. What about the sheep? What about the sheep? They departed. What about the sheep? So, Luke doesn't tell us. Probably not important. Maybe two angels stayed behind and just kind of kept it. Maybe God supernaturally just had the sheep just miraculously obey while they were going to just stay put and kept predators. We don't know. It's conjecture about what they did. But they left. Maybe they left a couple shepherds behind. We don't know. The focus now is on going to find the baby and seeing the baby with their own eyes and see what they had been told. When they arrive in Bethlehem, they find Mary and Joseph with Jesus lying in the feeding trough. This is another thing that came up on Tuesday night that was kind of humorous. You have to have your pronunciation and your, your commas and periods and stuff like that. What's that called? Huh? Punctuation. So you don't read this through as a straight line or else Mary and Joseph and Jesus are all in the trough. If you think about it, Mary, comma, Joseph, comma, and the baby Jesus in the manger. You have to read it that way. Just don't speed read these passages because it can really confuse you if you don't. Anyway, bit of humor as we were talking about that Tuesday night. The shepherds proceed. Apparently, the report of the shepherds is not confined just to Mary and Joseph, since in verse 18, others hear about the appearance and word of the angels as well. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It says, others wondered. So we don't know if it's extended family. We don't know if it's the innkeeper and his wife. That's probably what the flannelgraph story would have said, but that totally escaped me all the time that I was growing up. Others are there and wondering at the same time that the shepherds show up. So others have heard about this baby being born. Sometimes when we wonder about what the Bible says, that's really different from true belief. We don't know. Maybe these people that wondered came and truly believed and came to faith at what they saw. But there's a difference between wondering about the things of the Lord and really truly believing the things of the Lord. We don't know for sure, but we know this. Mary heard what the shepherd said and she treasured those things in her heart. She remembered every single detail because she knew from an angel what was going to happen. You think about this, it's likely that in Luke's account, Mary herself told Luke exactly what happened here. Or somebody very close to Mary would have done it. Luke wasn't there. Somebody had to tell Luke what to write. Most likely Mary did it and told her so that Luke could record her response. So meanwhile, the shepherds returned to their work full of praise and thanksgiving for the revelation that was given to them about Christ, about the Christ. So what's our response to this familiar story this morning? What do you do with something that you're so familiar with? We're less familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, and I would encourage you to go look at some of the Old Testament prophecies in anticipation of Christmas Day. Even in Israel, the birth of Jesus Christ was not really big news. God does not reveal himself to the entire nation, just to a few shepherds and a few other individuals there, that Jesus is the Messiah. No one really knows in the community who Jesus is, and so his birth is entirely ordinary. Still, the birth of Messiah isn't hidden from everyone. God in his sovereignty chooses to reveal himself to lowly, humble shepherds. Why does the angel of the Lord appear only to shepherds? Why doesn't he reveal himself to many in Israel? We don't really know the answer to that, but we can say it was God's will and God's pleasure that he did it that way. We could put it this way. When Jesus is born, no one knows what is happening except for a few shepherds and millions of angels. What a privilege that was for them to be able to hear that news for the first time from the angels. But you know, if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord this morning, if he's Savior and Lord in your life, you can give thanks for the amazing privilege that he opened your eyes and your heart to understand and see the truth of the gospel and to believe it. Let me close with just three thoughts this morning. God's grace rests on those who embrace his Son by faith. God's grace rests on those who embrace his Son by faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody. It's God's grace resting on you that allowed you to embrace the truth of the gospel and to accept his Son by faith. And we know, as we sang and as was said from the open mic this morning, that God makes peace for us through a bloody cross. God makes peace for us through the cross of Christ. There's no other way. People are searching all over the place for peace, how to find peace, how to bring comfort, how to feel good about and make sense out of what's happening. God makes peace for us through the cross. And while the offer of salvation is universal, the only people who get that peace are people who believe and receive God's grace. Have you trusted Christ to be your Savior and accepted him and accepted his peace that he offers? Have you experienced this good news of great joy that was spoken of? I hope you have. If you haven't, today could be your day of salvation. After communion, the elders are going to be just over here in the corner. If you would like prayer this morning for anything, maybe for salvation, but for anything, we want to pray with you. We want to be available to pray with you. So just come on over when we're singing our last song or two, and we'd be happy to pray with you. This is really good news of great joy. This very familiar text is so rich with gospel fulfillment and Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. God moving toward us in the person of Jesus Christ as a baby. Let's pray together.